afternoon somewhere. Was it Friday? I think it was Friday. I just happened to take the day off. I'd been working quite a bit here the past couple weeks, and coal mine industry is either feast or famine. You either work 6 10-hour days, or you work 3 days. So we're on a 6-day turn right now, and so spend a lot of time at the mines and everything. And so I happened to get a call yesterday from Pastor John down at Walkersville and said, "Hey, Larry, would you be willing to come up and preach here at Hilltop?" And I said, "Love to." And so I appreciate the opportunity for Debbie and I to be here today. I told you a little bit about my life. I believe in the church. Matter of fact, I believe the only instrument in this world that can make a difference is the church. I believe that with all my heart. Not because I'm just a pastor for 26 years. I believe it was God's instrument to touch communities. I believe it was through the church that God intended lives to be changed. You see, we're in the midst of a political, I don't know what you call it. I mean, you know, praise God, what is there, 7, 10 days left of this thing? And, you know, and then we're going to have to put up with 4 years or whatever that's going to be, and I have no idea. But I don't know about you, but 2 years ago, I was starting to get tired of it already. And now we've went 2 years on this thing. And yeah, I'm not here today to talk political. But a lot of people believe that the political scene is going to change things for us. I mean, whatever side of the fence you want to ride on, one says this one's going to do better, and the other one says this one's going to do better. And if you're like me, you're sitting somewhere in the middle thinking, we're in a heap of trouble now. I mean, what's going to happen and everything? And it began to dawn on me what really needs to take place is for the church to be the church. Just to get back and to that basics, that foundation of what the church is about and what we should be about as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know where you stand today in your journey with God. You may just have started walking with God and really don't know much about this journey. And that's okay. You may have started your journey 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago and you think you've understood it all and everything. I don't know where you're at on the journey, but I do understand one thing about this and what's going on in our world today. If God's people would be God's people, would just be what God intends us to be, this instrument of His glory that's reaching out to a world that's hurting right now. I told you, I for 26 years, I lived in a fishbowl. I was a pastor. I lived in a parsonage. Now, some of you may not even know what a parsonage is. A parsonage is owned by the church. And I lived right by the church. And my life was around people, but it was around church people and all those things. And for the past almost four years now, I've been thrust back into the reality of a world. Now, the church is hurting. The church people hurt. I understand that. But as followers of God, we at least know we've got some hope, don't we? I mean, man, aren't you glad that you know you got some hope? I mean, it may not look as good or it may not look what you think, but you know you got something that you can hold to. But the world doesn't have that. I mean, let's face it. The world is either holding to the coattails of Donald Trump or the coattails of Hillary Clinton. And we're sitting there thinking, no wonder our hands are slipping off of things because there's nothing solid, nothing we can hold to. But God. Come on, church, if we'll, and I want to take you to a scripture verse that's found in Isaiah chapter 6. If you like the title scripture or title message that people preach, this one is longing for the presence of God. Just this hunger, desire for God's presence. Now, think about it for just a minute. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, if you go to chapter 1, you find Isaiah's preaching a message of judgment. He's telling them what God's going to do because Israel has left God. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. That whole 5 chapters is talking about the judgment of God. Now, I'm going to just take a sidebar here for just a minute and let you know that one day we will stand in before judgment. I mean, if you're a child of God, You're going to stand before his judgment, and he's going to give us our rewards. We're going to be judged for who we are. He's going to look at us and we're going to receive, we call them rewards. So we're going to get our rewards. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, and you're trusting in the hope of what you have down here, one of these days you're going to stand before the judgment of God, and he's going to open the book of life. And if your name's not in the book of life, friend, listen, I didn't write the book. He wrote the book. If your name is not recorded in the Lamb's book of life, the Bible says he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If your name is in the Lamb's book of life, glory to God, he's going to say, "Enter in, thy good and faithful servant. Receive the rewards that you've earned. Get, this is what I want to give you." And friend, listen today, that was what God wants to do for every individual in this world. He doesn't want to open the book of life and find a name or find a place where a name should have been. He wants to open the book of life and find every person's name. And that's God's love. That's why he sent his only son, so that he would die on a cross for the remission of sin, to pay the debt for society, for everybody in this world. Doesn't matter who they are. That's what Jesus came to do. But in five chapters, Isaiah is talking about the judgment of God. But chapter 6, thank God for chapter 6. In chapter 6, something happens to Isaiah that changes him altogether. Now, he knew God's word. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. He understood all these things. He had studied the scriptures. He knew what God was saying. He knew that one day Israel had turned away from God, and he knew the only hope, for the only thing that was going to happen to Israel, was because God said, "If you turn away from me, you're going to be destroyed. I'm going to put you into bondage." And he knew all that stuff, but that was his message. But in chapter 6, something changed his life. And what was it? It was an encounter with a real and loving power of God. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you today, if you'll encounter the presence of God in your life, it'll change everything about you. Let's read the first 8 verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. With 2 he flew. One cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The posts of the door were shaken by his voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord,'" or the King, "'the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sins are purged.' Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Now, you may not realize what you've just read, but what you've seen was a glimpse into the war room of God. We watch on CNN and some of the other newscasts when a battle's going on, and they'll spread it out on a table, and they'll put the country, and they'll have battle. They'll have figures here representing this army and figures over here representing this army, and they have a strategist or a general, and he's got a stick, and he's talking about moving these people over here and these, and this battle's going to happen here, and here's what's going to happen, and here's the strategy behind the battle. We get a glimpse into the war room of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? And God is asking a question: who's going to go for me? Now, there's some things that I want you to understand with me today. When the king died is when this happened. See, Uzziah was a good king for most of his time. He reigned from the time he was about 16 years old, I think it was, when he began to reign. And he reigned till he was 52 years old, or it lasted for a length of about 52. So he was about 68 when he died. He was a genius. You can find the story of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 or 2 Kings chapter 15. You can find the story of this man's reign. He was a military genius. When it came to the armies against Israel, he was a general. I mean, he hadn't lost a battle. He, matter of fact, had run out and had taken back territory that was stole from him. He was leading Israel back to the prominence that it once was. See, under David's realm was a kingdom that could not be defeated. There were armies paying tribute to David, and his, and now Israel had fallen away from God, and all the things would happen. But Uzziah was leading them back. He not only was a strategist, but he was a man who knew what was an intelligent man, and he invented things, and he done all kinds of things for Israel. And Israel was on its way back up, and Isaiah was the prophet that was under his time. And can you just imagine Isaiah when he looked at this king and all that was happening, and seeing the splendor and how Israel was coming back into its prominence and how it was coming back? And I just see Isaiah saying, "Man, we've made it. It's here. We're back to where we're almost back to where we need to be." And all at once, there was a tragedy struck, and Uzziah died. Now, he died because he got away from God. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. When he got up and lifted up and he began to do great things, he put himself in place and said, "I'm going to be like a priest and I'm going to offer up just incense. I'm just going to burn incense in the temple." And all at once, he's struck with leprosy, and the rest of his life, he's a leper. And then he dies. And this man of God who thought things were good is now wringing his hands, thinking, "What are we going to do now?" I'm watching the church. I have a privilege of going to churches all over Maryland and West Virginia, and I'm watching people wring their hands when they're looking at things in our world today, and they're thinking, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Can I ask you a question? Who are you trusting in today? Come on, who are you trusting in? When everything's falling apart, who do you trust in? If you're trusting in modern man, you're in a tailspin right now. Because modern man doesn't have an answer to give us. They don't. Think tanks around our country, y'all close to the Baltimore, D.C. area. Think tanks in this country, men of intelligence are sitting around thinking about what are we going to do and how can we fix this thing, and they're thinking about it, but they're coming up empty because they have no answer. So listen, church, if we're trusting in man, then we're hurting today. Because if we're trusting in man, they're telling you things like God doesn't exist. They tell you things like religion is useless. Christianity is a dead religion, is a useless time, waste of your time and money. We need to trust in science. We need to trust in modernized man. We can destroy ourselves faster today than we've ever could destroy ourselves in any other time in history. There's more nations have nuclear energy and nuclear arsenals today that can destroy this world over four or five times, and they're not even major powers. So if we're trusting in man, we're going to miss it. So what do we need to do, church? We need to get back to the basics of what it's about. And here's what happened to Isaiah. First of all, the first thing he did was an encounter with God. And what did it do to him? He comprehended the greatness of God. Come on, church. We just need to get back to comprehending how great our God is. Debbie, back in a few years ago when we were in Clarksburg, she used to have a little kindergarten class. Was it kindergarten class? Rainbow class, just little girls. They used to come up to my office, and I loved it because they come in and they say, "Pastor, I want to sing a song for you." I just loved it. I mean, I've watched more princess videos in my life. I got two boys is what I got. I have watched more princess videos than I can count. These little girls would come back and they'd sing, "I want to sing you a song, Pastor." I said, "Go for it." And they'd stand up with gusto and they'd say, "How big? Come on, help me. He's a big God. How big? He's a big God. How big? Bigger than the mountains. Bigger than the sea. He's a whole lot bigger than you and me. He's a big..." And they started, "He's a big, 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 wonderful God." Come on, church. We just need to comprehend again the greatness of God. That's what Isaiah got. Isaiah knew he was a judgment God. He knew that judgment was coming. But he got a glimpse of how great God was. How great is he? Well, come on, notice what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Where's he at? Sitting on his throne. Glory to God. Where is God at today? off somewhere wondering what he's going to do about the situations of our society. Wondering why this old world is still in existence today. Absolutely not. Where is God at? He's high and lifted up, and he's seated on his throne in a signifying that he's in control of everything that's going on. God's not limited by man's degrees. He's not afraid of the armies, you see. Why? Because he's on the throne. Who's in control? Congress is not in control of this world. United Nations has no control whatsoever in this world today. Oh, they may rule in man, but they ain't the ones that's calling the shots today. There's a God in heaven that's high and lifted up. Isaiah saw where he was at in the midst of his despair, wringing his hands, thinking, now what's going to happen to this little country of Israel? He sees the God he serves, and he's high and lifted up, and he's seated on the throne, and there's seraphims that are flying around him and declaring he's holy, holy, holy. Aren't you glad today that God hasn't changed his name any way, shape, nor form? He was holy yesterday. He's holy today. He'll be holy tomorrow. Glory to God. And here's these angels flying around declaring God is on his throne. And he's high and lifted up, brother. And he's a holy God. And he's in control. Notice what they're doing, though. I was confused about this scripture verse for a long time. They have six wings. I'm thinking, why? I think God just wants to confuse us sometimes. And I don't know. I mean, I got ADHD and I get sidetracked a lot. But here they are, they have six wings and they're flying around. Two of them they're flying around with. Two of them they're covering their eyes. And two of them they're covering their face. And I'm saying, God, that doesn't make sense to me. And then all at once it dawned on me what was going on. Here was the angelic beings who were flying around at the command of God, just declaring his glory. And he had his eyes covered. They go, they didn't have to see where they were going. It didn't matter where they were going. It didn't matter the direction they were going, and they didn't have to see. Why? Because they were trusting in a holy, holy, holy God that they were declaring his glory. So they didn't have to see where they're going. A few years ago, my boys were little. I was pastoring. I took my boys with me everywhere I went. A lot of times I'd go to the hospital and I'd visit with them. And one day I picked my oldest son up. His name's Jeremy. I picked him up at kindergarten. I think he was just a little kid, just a little tyke. And I had on this big raincoat because it was pouring rain down. And we went into the VA hospital and we walked in. It was pouring rain down. When we came out after the visitation, we came out and was walking out to the car. And Jeremy let go of my hand and took my coat, rolled my coat up and pulled it under and rolled it around him. And he couldn't see where he's going. He was under my coat. And so I just looked down, I pulled my coat out, and I said, Jeremy, what you doing? Daddy, it's raining out here. I don't want to get wet. And I said, Jeremy, how do you know Daddy's not going to walk you in front of a car? You can't see where you're going. Jeremy, how do you know Daddy's not going to walk you through a mud puddle? And you'll have to spring to Mom. How come you got wet feet? And the biggest smile come on his big brown-eyed face, and he looked up at me and he said, Daddy, I know that's not going to happen. I said, how do you know? He said, because, Daddy, you love me. God loves us so much. We don't have to know where we're going. All we got to do is trust him. And they had their feet covered up. Why? Because it didn't matter where they were going. All they were doing was flying around declaring the glory and the greatness of the God they served. What would happen in our day and age today if we would be the place where we would just be declaring? What would happen to Westminster if you would be a church that's just flying around declaring the greatness and the love and the mercy of God? He comprehended the greatness of God. Friend, let me tell you something. He's here. He's here. He's in this place. You know how I know? Because you're here. Matter of fact, I've pastored for years and I've been in churches that were completely empty. I'd get in early in the mornings and have my prayer meeting and it'd be a darkened building. And when I'd get there, God would be there. You know why? Because I was there. You're here today and God's here. Comprehend the greatness of God. How are we doing? Second point. Let's comprehend the greatness of God. Where we're at. Second thing. In the presence of God, conviction comes. Notice what happened to Isaiah. And Isaiah said in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What happens when we come under conviction is we see ourselves the way we really are. Come on, let's face it. We like to see ourselves better than we really are, don't we? That's human nature. We like to see ourselves better. Not as bad. Well, I'm not as bad as this guy. I ain't like them heathens out there. At least I go to church. Well, at least I don't talk the way they talk all the time. When I went back in the mines, I went for my physical. Chest x-ray. They done all kinds of thing. They looked at me. If they put me in a physical test, I probably would have failed it. But they didn't do that, thank God. And it's kind of hard for a fat boy to run. You know what I'm saying? So, I was sitting in the doctor's office. It was an emergency room. And the doctor was there. It was at the hospital. She was from Rhode Island, I think. And I asked her, what in the world? You come from up in the New York City area, or New Hampshire. You come to New York, and you move to Philippi, West Virginia. If you've never been to Philippi, West Virginia, first land battle of the Civil War. It's got a covered bridge. That's about it. A few years ago, it caught on fire and almost burnt down. Survived so many land battles of the Civil War and was burnt down because somebody threw a cigarette down and gas that got on it, and it went up like a tinderbox. I mean, it was nasty. And I asked her, I said, what are you doing in Philippi? She began to tell me about why she's living there. And then she began to ask me questions. She said, do you smoke? Nope. Pulled her glasses down, looked over her glasses at me. She said, do you drink? Nope. She said, do you chew? Nope. And I said, now don't cuss either. She looked at me for just a few minutes. She said, why in the world do you want to be a coal miner then? Because I'm a different one. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I'm not like that. But listen, when we see ourselves in God's presence, we really see ourselves as we are. I may not drink. I may not cuss. I may not chew. But the only difference between me and a person who doesn't know Jesus is one day I accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an old hymn we used to sing years ago in our churches. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. To God be the glory. This is my story. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Isaiah saw, notice how I know he saw himself. Because he said, woe is me, I'm undone. He didn't say Israel was undone. He didn't focus on the deadness of the land he was living in first. As Christians, it's easy for us to point our fingers and say, well, look at them heathens that live out there around us. Isaiah said, me. It's about me. Woe is me. I'm undone. He recognized his need for God. May I tell you today, friend, it doesn't matter how long you've been in church or when you made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ, we fall in the category of Isaiah that says, I am undone, Lord. Help me. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm undone. See, conviction happens. Would to God conviction would catch us again. So then when conviction catches us, we don't have to worry about should I not or should I? Is this okay? Is that okay? Maybe I shouldn't, maybe I should. When we stand in the midst, you say, well, that's kind of condemning me. No, it isn't. It's correcting me. God loves us so much, he corrects us. Why does he put conviction out? Not because he wants you to sit there and feel bad about something you've done. No, he puts conviction on so we can say, wait a minute, I don't have to do that. I don't have to be that way. I can choose a different path. And then what happens, you see, it's easy to see others More so than do we see ourselves. But when we see ourselves as the way God sees us and we realize our need for God in our lives continually, 24/7, 365 days a year, every day of our life, every moment of our life, when we realize we need God in there, we need Him to help us in this life and to live our lives, then we're able to see the way God sees people. How does God see people? How does God see this world? How does He see the Muslim man that is ready to kill himself and blow up people? How does He see him? How does He see that person that's an atheist that says there is no God? How does He see him? Then we see him as he sees him. We see him because He loves them. He cares for them. Because then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, and I dwell in a land of unclean people." No longer is it us and them. It becomes we're in this thing together, God. God, help me to see myself so that I can see the way you see other people. And then all at once, see, we see the great need that's around us. And then we see what's needed in our world today. When we see the need, we see people who need Jesus. And there's people all around you right now that need Jesus. When I started in the mines, I know I was kind of a step up because they knew I was a preacher. They challenged me all the time as being a preacher. They know I'm a Pentecostal preacher. That even puts me a bigger target on my back. And they try me all the time. But they've realized one thing. If you step in my office and say, "Larry, I need prayer. Let's pray." I don't care where you're at. I could be standing underground 550 feet below the surface and somebody could stop a piece of equipment and say, "Larry, will you pray for me?" I'm going to pray for them. Why? Because I know the thing that's in me is what they need in their lives, and I take the opportunity to pray. You say, "Well, I don't know if I can do that." I tell you what, if you'll stand up as a giant in the place you work, you'll be surprised who will come along by you. I preached a funeral of a man I didn't even know at the mines. I just briefly knew him. And I got a phone call one day and said, "Larry, his name was Al. Al passed away." I thought, Al, who's Al? Al. "Oh, okay. His wife wants you to preach his funeral." I said, "I don't even know him." And I had an opportunity to stand that day before a great population of the mines and talk to him about the love of Jesus. I'll tell you, friend, when you stand up and you realize the need that's out there and you're the one that can answer it, conviction comes. And what not only conviction comes, but cleansing happens. Listen, when you realize who you are, notice what he says. "Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which was taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. You are purged.'" Listen to me today. The only reason Jesus came to this world was to seek and to save that which was lost. No other reason for Jesus to come. He came there. Peter and John was standing before the Sanhedrin, highest court in the land of Israel. They'd been arrested because a man had been healed in chapter 4 of Acts, and he was leaping and praising God in the temple and messing up their religious aspects of it. And they did it. And all at once he comes in, and Peter's getting there, and he's being quizzed about it and being brought down to the court. And he said, "Tell me how this happened." And he says in verse 12 of chapter 4, I think it's found in verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. I'll get it out there in a minute. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given whereby men can be saved." Listen to me today, friend. No other way to get to heaven, no other way to get home but through the blood of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. I live in Richwood, West Virginia. You can get to my house three ways. You can go down 79 to 19 and you can come into Richwood off of 33 or 39. I can drop in a Buckhannon and drop 20 south. 20 south will split Richwood wide open. I can get on 33 at Elkins, West Virginia, drop straight down into 39, and I can hit Richwood. But I want to tell you, I may be able to get to Richwood three ways, but I'll only get to God one way, and that's through the precious name of Jesus Christ and His blood that had washed me clean. I'm not getting there any other way. Neither will you. Neither will the world. What happens? When we get the presence and we comprehend the greatness of God and conviction happens, there's only one reason, and that's for cleansing to come in my life. I'm free. Not only does cleansing come into our lives, but hallelujah. Get it up there. There we go. Cleansing happens. And the last thing I want you to get with me, there's a call given. There's a call given. Notice verse 8. Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." I wasn't very good in school. You probably noticed that by now. I wasn't the sharpest crayon in the box, all right? I wasn't. But when I knew the answer, nobody's going to get ahead of Larry. Teacher's going to know I had the answer. I was in a geometry class. His name was Mr. Hokum. Mr. Hokum was about this tall, talking in a monotone voice like this. And you ever sat in a geometry class and I'm going to tell you, it just about put you to sleep. And I was carrying on one day, and he said, "Mr. Green, what is theorem so and so and so?" And I looked at him like, "I don't know what it is." So the rest of the class, I studied that theorem. I knew that theorem inside and out. Next day was the same thing. I was probably fooling around him, "Mr. Green, stand up and tell me what theorem so and so is." I jumped out of my seat. I landed flat-footed and I said, "Mr. Hokum, do you want it word for word or do you want me to tell you what I think it means?" I knew the answer. "Ooh, ooh, ooh, ask me. Ooh, 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 ask me." I can see Isaiah doing that, can't you? Who are we going to send for us? Who'll go? And I can see Isaiah now not worried about who's in control, not concerned about man's degrees, not concerned about the circumstance of who's going to rule Israel and who's not. He said, "Who's going to go and tell the answer for me?" And Isaiah jumps up and says, "Here am I, send me." Why, friend, listen, there's a calling going out. There's a call. And all we have to do as followers of Jesus Christ is to answer that call. God is calling us to share. Who am I going to send? I want you to think with me just a moment. You musicians, come back, would you? They're going to sing one song. We'll close this way. I want you to think with me right now. I know where I work. You've talked about it. You know where I work. Sentinel Complex, Arch Coal Company, Philippi, West Virginia. That's my place of employment right now. But that's my mission field. And I know that. I mean, they talk to me all the time about the things of God. It's surprising. You get 550 feet below surface, your mind thinks about eternity. It's open all the time. I don't know where you work at, but I want you to just think about maybe you're a student right now in school. I don't know where you're at. What's going on in your life right now? What takes up the major time? 10 hours of my day is taken up at Arch Coal Company. Big chunk of my time is taken up. Big chunk of your time is taken up right where you're at. Think about it for just a minute, would you? Now, who around you know, needs God? There's a name already come to your mind, hasn't there? There's a picture of a person's face flashed before you. Maybe it's because they were going through something. And they didn't know who to talk to, but they knew you were different, something different about you. And they made a way to your cubicle or wherever it was at. And they come and said, "Hey, I'm going through this." There's a call. There's a call. The Bible says many are called, few are chosen. Why is that? The reason we're not chosen is because we don't accept the call. The invitation. And it doesn't have to be that great. It doesn't have to be big. It could be as simple as just a prayer for that person that's walking through something that you don't have an answer for. I had a guy ask me the other day. A lot of times they call me preacher, reverend there. "Preacher, tell me something." I said, "What do you want to know?" He asked me a question about eternity. Why does God bring, if we're in heaven and you died and you went to heaven. Why do you have to come back and take on a body form? I looked at him. I said, sir, I don't know. I don't know that answer. But I know that God loves you so much that he doesn't want to see anything happen to you. And for the next 5 minutes, we talked about the love and the saving grace of a mighty God. That's all you got to do. It's as simple as that. There's a call. The question I ask you this morning, I leave you with. Will you accept the call? Because you've comprehended the greatness of God. You've understood. You've stood under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And you've sensed the cleansing power of a God who loves you. Now what's left? To say, here am I, God. Use me. Father, I ask you for the next few moments as we tarry, would you allow your presence to be sensed in such a powerful way that your glory would be so great that we would just receive what you desire for us. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me today? We're going to close out with one song. However you intend to make that, accept that invitation. You can do it back to your seat. You can do it here on one of these front steps. You can do it in your car as you drive home. But listen to me, don't miss the opportunity to what God is saying in you. God bless you. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you. Thank you, Father. No.